Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word to us, the Bible, and we want to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we see all of your promises being fulfilled. Thank you that you're a faithful God who keeps your promises to an unfaithful people. And thank you that you have a plan from beginning to end to bring us to be your people in your place, living under your rule. And as we hear your word again this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth, perhaps for some of us for the very first time, as we rethink and see again the message of Christ crucified. We ask that you'd help us to hear it with fresh eyes, perhaps for the first time, that you might even get under our skin a little bit, that we might be unsettled to hear all that you've done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to start by asking you two questions. Now, although they are quite simple questions and the answers will be instinctively obvious to you, they're not really very nice questions. Actually, they're very unpleasant questions to think about. But I'm going to ask you them anyway because they're very important questions and maybe no one's ever asked you them before. Are you ready? Here's my first question. Under what circumstances would you willingly give away your children? Now, before some of you mistake me and my question as being some kind of offer from me to do some babysitting and to provide you some parental respite care, I'm not talking about leaving your kids at grandma's house or leaving them for an hour or two. I'm talking about you willingly giving away your children. Think about it for a moment. Are there any circumstances where you might do this? Where you might willingly give away your child? Here's my second question for you. Under what circumstances, if any, would you give your child away to killers? Well, there's none, is there? There aren't any circumstances where you would willingly choose to do that. Under no circumstances would a loving parent ever do this. You would do anything to protect your children, wouldn't you? I told you they weren't very pleasant questions to think about, but listen to me very carefully now. If God is the perfect heavenly Father and he gave his only son away to killers who killed him, then there's got to be a very good reason for it. There has to be a good reason for him to have done this. Don't you think? There'd have to be a very good reason for it, for him to remain the perfect heavenly Father. Something of great and considerable importance, significant enough for God to have taken this course of action. So important, perhaps, that we might have overlooked it before. Why would the Father give his only son to killers to kill him? Why would he do that? Why would God do that? Under what circumstances might the Father have allowed this to happen? Well, maybe it's time we take another look at it. Because that's what this morning's talk is all about. See it with me. Have you got your Bible there? Galatians 3, verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Father gave up his son to redeem us, so that by faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God, we might receive God's promises to be his children. Let me say it again. The Father gave up his son to redeem us, so that by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, we might receive God's promises to be his children. In case you're just joining us this morning, we're continuing our sermon series called Three Trees, and we're covering the whole story of the Bible, because the whole of the Bible is telling us one story. The whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is telling us one story, the true story about God's people living in God's place under God's rule. It's about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. You see, friends, given half the chance, the whole of the human race would do away with its creator. And that's what we've seen so far in the story, isn't it? Although this is God's world because he made it, although God made us to rule the world under him, at the first opportunity afforded to us, humanity attempted a coup, a hostile takeover. There in the Garden of Eden, humankind ignored God's instructions and instead we did as we pleased. But way back in the beginning where we started this series, eating from the forbidden tree was only just the beginning of our rebellion. Despite God's promises to Abraham of land and offspring and blessing, and God's promises also to David that his son would reign forever as king over God's people, King Solomon, the son of David, ignored God's word. Solomon embraced all that was off limits to him, gold and horses and women. Solomon collected them all. And so now Jerusalem is destroyed, the city of God. The temple lies in ruins and rubble. God's people are exiles in a strange land, all because of sin, all because of our continual rebellion against the Creator, all because we can't do what God says. We've never been able to do what God says. As the Old Testament closes, we find God's people are now back in the land, but they're still living under a king who's not their own. If you're with us here last week at Rocky PC, it was Christmas, where we see God still keeping his promises. The child born of the virgin is Emmanuel, which means God now with us. In Jesus, God returns to dwell with his people. The name of the child at Christmas gives the entire operation away, doesn't it? Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. Jesus, the promised son of David, born in the town of David, Bethlehem, the promised king that we've all been waiting for, is now the king who's assassinated by crucifixion. God gives his son away to killers. The father gives his only son over to killers who kill him. Just as things were finally getting back on track again, just as God's promises were looking like they were being fulfilled, God's people in God's place under God's rule, the father now gives his son away to killers who kill him. But there must be some good reason for it, some kind of explanation for all of this, why God took this course of action. Well, this passage before you in Galatians 3, I hope you've got it open, provides that explanation for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 tells us why God did this. You see, given half the chance, we could never do what God says. Given half the chance, we do away with our Creator. But God gives us another chance now to receive his promises. God gives his son over to killers who kill him in order to redeem us. Jesus buys us back from our slavery to sin so that we might receive the promises of God and be his children. The promise that God is with us. See these things now in the passage for yourself. Given half the chance, we could never do what God says. And certainly God's given more than a few chances. See that idea in the passage, chapter 3, verse 10. Look there with me. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The word cursed means to be under the judgment of God. It's the complete opposite of being under God's favour, which is where all of us think we are, isn't it? Under God's favour, enjoying his blessings. But look again at the passage. All of us are under God's judgment. All of us under God's curse. It's a bit shocking, isn't it? Not what you wanted to hear this morning. But why are we all under God's curse? Well, it says there, because we can't do what God says. You see, given half the chance, and God's given us more than several chances, we get it wrong. If you are someone who operates on the three strike policy, you know, three strikes and you're out, then we've been given more than three strikes. And on more than one occasion, friends, we've been kicked out. Kicked out of Eden. Kicked out of the promised land into exile. Kicked out for our bad behaviour. Of course, the words books of the law mentioned there in verse 10 are more than just the Ten Commandments, aren't they? They're all of God's Old Testament laws, all 613 of them. But even when there was just one commandment, only one thing that we were told not to do in Eden, we still did it anyway. We didn't do what God told us to do, we did what God told us not to do. Nobody's been able to keep the law. No one's been able to do what God says. No one has continually got it right. But that's the expectation of a word like continually, isn't it? Even though we try to do what God says, we don't get it right every time. That's why we're all under God's judgment, why all of us are under God's curse. So you can't rely on keeping the law. You can't depend on your own obedience. What you do won't ever make you right with God. Look there at verse 11, see it for yourself. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, that means made right, because the righteous will live by faith. So you can't rely on doing what the law says. All of us are far too unreliable. And we can't reassure ourselves that we'll be okay, because we're all far too flattering of ourselves to be objectively honest. But it's not that there's something wrong with the law. It's that there's something wrong with us. All of us. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. The sign says, wet paint, don't touch. But what's the first thing that you want to do? You want to touch it and see if it's dry, don't you? The sign says 60 kilometres an hour. But how fast were you going when the policeman stopped you? We all know the laws about using mobile phones while driving in our cars. 33% of Australians have admitted to flouting these laws, which means there's even a higher proportion of liars in this country. There's a story about an Anglican bishop who once caught the train in Sydney into the city for a meeting. He was dressed in all of his clerical attire, and he sat down in the carriage. There he noticed a sign that said, no spitting. Up until that point, says the bishop, he had no desire at all to do such a thing. But suddenly he could feel the saliva now welling up in the back of his throat. It's funny, isn't it? And it's funny because it's a recognition of your own guilt. We might consider all of these things minor infringements. But God doesn't see it that way. What about things like don't covet? When you say that looks good, it'd look even better at my house. What about don't steal? Even though they've got heaps of these things at work and no one will notice if I took it. What about don't give false testimony when you're asked to give a character reference for someone? What about don't murder when Jesus says murder is the equivalent of hating somebody else? What about no other gods before me when everything else is prioritized instead of church? Listen, if church is not a priority for you, what makes you think it will ever be a priority for your children? What about no other gods before me when we spend our money on ourselves rather than loving God and our neighbours with what we've been given? God said in Eden, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's exactly what we did, isn't it? Listen to me carefully now. We've all had more than one chance to get this right. Look there at verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You see, friends, we're all like this, every single one of us. Hardwired to go haywire. Internally programmed to eternally do the wrong thing. It's not a design flaw, it's a character fault. Because given half the chance, the entire human race would do away with its own creator. And you know what? That's exactly what we did. See it with me, Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Jesus came into the world and we crucified him. God the Creator handed his Son over to killers who killed him. God turned up, but we bailed him up and then we nailed him up. Christ or Messiah means king. Jesus is the promised king, but he was crucified. Why? Because we don't want God to rule over us. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to choose for ourselves, don't we? Determine our own right from wrong. We want to spit out of the window of the train. We want to drive faster than the speed limit says. We want to see if the paint's dry yet. So Peter denies him three times and Judas betrays him unto death and the people of God hand him over to the Gentiles where they mock him and they spit on him and they flog him and they kill him. God willingly hands his Son over to killers. Listen carefully now. And they dressed him up in a robe and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And they mockingly bowed down before him and called him their king. But that's exactly who he is. God the Creator come as king. The sign written above his head in three different languages announced it clearly to everyone who was there. And now announced to you this morning clearly who can read. This is Jesus. The King of the Jews. Christ clearly portrayed as crucified before our very eyes. The hostile takeover of Eden. The sustained rebellion that we've seen of the people of Israel. Now attempting to do away with their creator again outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. God came to that which was his own. But he wasn't welcome amongst his own people. God came to dwell with his people, but he was crucified by them instead. Put to death in the very place he promised to live with them. You see, given half the chance, we do away with our Creator. And that's exactly what we see at the cross. Humanity doing away with its Creator. Christ clearly portrayed as crucified before our very eyes. Instead of eating from the tree that gives life in Eden, we are now confronted by the tree of death. The decision to disobey God's command and to eat instead of the forbidden tree in Eden means that we become the determiners of what's good and evil. And in an attempt to pursue and define good for ourselves, we determine to do away with the good Creator God. We determined to do away with his good order so that we might choose to do evil instead. We determined to please ourselves rather than to do what pleases God. Instead of serving the Creator, we live to serve ourselves as if we were God. But the cross of Christ confronts us in all of our rebellion, because a life lived in rebellion to God leads to death. Given half the chance, we would do away with our Creator. And that's exactly what we were doing at the cross. You see, we thought we were doing away with God, but God was doing away with something else at the cross. God willingly gave his Son over to killers who kill him so that God might offer us one more chance. See that with me. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. At the cross, God is still keeping his promises. Faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. You see, we thought we were doing away with God, but God was doing away with all our sin. We thought we were doing away with God's restrictions upon us, but God was doing away with our slavery to sin. He redeems us from the curse so that we might receive his blessings. Blessings in exchange for our curse. Christ's death in exchange for our death. His righteousness in exchange for our rebellion. There on the cursed tree of Calvary, Jesus redeems us from the curse of sin and death. The whole story of the Bible is about three trees. We ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, so we were cursed because we rebelled against God. But the tree that was cursed for us provides the way back to the garden, to the tree of life. Christ was crucified and cursed for us, cursed by God, so that we might be blessed by him. Cursed so that you and I might receive his blessing. Look there at verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you see it there? God gives away his Son so that we might become the sons and daughters of God. God gives away his Son to kill us to kill him so that we might receive his blessing. Jesus saves his people from their sin, cursed, so that we might now be blessed. The law that once excluded us, not just because of our behavior, but because we were Gentiles, excluded to the promises to Israel, now gives way to the promises that include us. By faith, we receive the promises of God. The promises that God made to Abraham, friend, are now yours in Christ Jesus. God adopts us as his children so that we can share in all that he promised in his inheritance. God dwelling with us by his Spirit. Don't you see? The cross is another chance for you. Instead of receiving punishment, Jesus pays our penalty. Christ crucified is another chance for us to receive God's promises and his blessing. God's giving you another chance. He's offering you his blessing instead of his judgment. And we receive his offer by trusting that he is the God who keeps his promises. Jesus, the Saviour, who dies for our sin. Jesus, the King, that we surrender ourselves to. Doing what pleases him instead of doing what pleases us. Cross of Christ is another chance from God. But friends, this is your final chance. This is your very last offer. God's not making any more offers to us. This is the very last one that he makes. Jesus cursed so that we might be blessed. By faith in him, we become the promised children of God. Friends, don't be foolish. Christ has clearly been portrayed as crucified. God's not making any more offers. He gives us everything. Everything. When he gives us his Son. Recently, I attended a funeral in Cairns. It was for a man that I used to work for. His family were so pleased that I made the effort to come from Rockhampton to Cairns for his funeral that it was like I was a part of their family too. They asked me to sit with them during the service. They asked me to say a few words about him during the service too. They asked me to walk out of the church with them afterwards. They even invited me to come to the private burial only for family. And then they invited me to come and eat with them afterwards. I thought I was going to the funeral of a former employer. But instead, what I went to was a family funeral. I'd been adopted into their family, loved and welcomed and accepted and treated like a son. That's how God treats us in the death of his son. God welcomes us into his family. He showers us with his blessings, the promises he made to Abraham. God gave his son over to killers who killed him so that we might receive and accept the offer of his blessing in exchange for our curse. But this is your final offer. This is your last chance. Don't be foolish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks that you willingly came to earth and that you went to the cross willingly in obedience to your Father and that you did that for us. And we thank you, our Father, that you gave your Son willingly over to killers who killed him. We must confess to you, our Father in heaven, that each and every one of us wants to rule our own life, that we choose to do our own thing, that we want to please ourselves. And that's expressed in so many different ways, on so many different levels, at almost every moment of our life. And yet, our Heavenly Father, we pray that in doing away with your Son on the cross, that you would now do away with our sin, that the penalty that he paid would pay for us, that the curse that he bore might be our curse, and that the blessings he now offers us we might accept by faith and receive as your sons. Father, we thank you that in the cross of Christ you offer us one more chance to be your children. Help us not to muck it up by thinking that we can do good things or by thinking there's some other offer or some other way. Instead, we pray that you would help us to be wise and to receive the offer that you give us, Christ crucified for our sins. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.